Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Well, like I mentioned, it's a pretty big thing for me to depart from a series, but we are doing that today, and we're just kind of having a one Sunday deal called Call to Lead, because what we're going to do, we're going to present to you a couple of men to serve as elders here at the Heights Fellowship. That's a pretty special thing in that. But as I was reflecting on that this week, it suddenly dawned on me, the Heights Fellowship is going to be 20 years old this September. First Sunday of September is when the church really was birthed and started back in 2001. And I'm kind of like a parent, you know, you work hard, you're trying to raise your kid and grow your kid, and all of a sudden you kind of step back and realize, oh my gosh, they're not babies anymore. They're growing up. And you're just like, man, it doesn't seem like it's been that long. But yeah, we're here. And God has done or is doing great ministry through the Heights Fellowship and the men and women who have invested their lives here. And you guys get to be a part of something very, very special today. So as we talk about the church, I don't want to give you a theological definition or even a biblical definition. There's a time and a place for that. I want to give you kind of a practical descriptive. Now, we have something here called the Connection Group. Some of you guys, many of you guys have been through that. It's kind of an introduction to the Heights about how we are, why we are, and how you can connect and plug in. Back in the day, we used to call that discovery, but now we call it connection. And if you've been through that, you're going to recognize the first part of what I'm talking about. These are four descriptives. They all start with the letter F. I call them the four F's about the Heights Fellowship. First of all, the Heights is a fellowship. And I know it's part of the name, but it's more than just a name. It harkens back to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. It talked about that first group of believers. It said that they were continuing steadily to learn the teaching of the apostles. And the world today would go, man, that would be great if we could get some of that teaching of the apostles. Well, actually, you have it. It's called the New Testament. As God was giving it to them, they were writing it down and teaching it to the people. And what you have as your Bible, what you have as the New Testament specifically, is the teaching of those early apostles. But more importantly, for our purpose today, it says that they joined in their fellowship. Now, fellowship's a special term. It means a lot of things, but two predominant ideas with any fellowship are that a fellowship needs to be harmonious. If there's not harmony, then it's not really much of a fellowship. And then secondly, there needs to be unity within that. Now, unity doesn't mean that everybody thinks the same thing. It doesn't mean that everybody looks the same, sounds the same, talks the same, or is the same in any way. There are certain things that are essentials that, yeah, we have to agree upon. But unity, more than anything else, means we're pulling the same direction. We're going the same way. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul was writing to a church that he pastored. And he was talking to their leadership, and he said this. He said, I want you to be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. That is a very apt description of what church life is like. If you come in with a lot of pride, or you have a really contentious spirit about yourself, it's going to create problems. If you don't bear with one another in love, because Lord knows there's plenty of things we do, we say, we are with one another that sometimes are offensive, right? And the church is a laboratory for us to learn how to do the things that God asks us to do well and to be a safe place and a place of forgiveness. That's what we've tried to kind of steer the church, the Heights Fellowship, to be here in these years. And then he says this in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. And he begins to tell us about that. He said, you know why? Because there's just one body. There's not multiple bodies. There's one body. And there's one spirit. We all received the same Holy Spirit when we were saved by the Lord. God indwelt us, put his spirit in us to give us his life and teach us how to live. He said there's one spirit and there's one hope that you were called to. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father over all, through all, and in all. That's unity, y'all. So a fellowship has to do, among other things, with with not just fellowship, but harmony and unity. Now, here's an application for that. Because of that, when we started the Heights, we'd all come from a lot of different backgrounds. We'd all seen a lot of horrific things. And so the determination was made, we're not going to vote on everything. We're going to let the administrators administrate, and we're going to vote on the essential things. Well, you're going to do that today. You get to be a part of something significant. We're not going to vote on the light bulbs and the color of the carpet and things that literally I've seen churches split over in my 40 years of ministry. Voting tends to create conflict. We know that very well in our culture right now, don't we? Unity is kind of built into the Heights. We'll talk more about that as we go on. But the point is, there are certain things that are essential. We need to agree on those. We're very clear about those things. But everything else, we need to learn to love each other through our differences because we have different backgrounds and experiences and all those kinds of things. The Heights is a fellowship. It's also a family, my favorite word for us. Peter says this, writing to the early church, he said, man, you guys ought to be one big happy family. And here's what we know about families. Families are built around relationships, right? That's my uncle, that's my grandparent, that's my mom, that's my dad, that's my brother, that's my sister. And so it's built around, any family is built around relationships. Now here's what that means. Here's the application. Few policies. We have a few. You need to have a few just to kind of keep things running. But man, you don't just rule everything. Relate. Learn to get along with one another. And so we're very big on that here at the Heights. There's a word in the New Testament. It's the word allelon in the Greek. And that word literally is one word for our two English words for one another. And here's what you find if you do a study of that in the New Testament. 106 times that word or some version of that word is used. Now, a lot of times it's talking about somebody looked at somebody else, they looked at one another and said, oh my gosh, what is this we're looking at? Or what is this that's happening? So that's one use, but 47 times, almost half the times that it's used in the New Testament, allelon literally has to do with the church relating to one another. And so the message is very clear. You focus on the one another's of the New Testament. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Pray for one another. And 44 other things it says about, someday we're going to do a series on that, about how we relate to one another, because God says, listen, this is all about, as you relate to me, you have to learn to relate to one another. Which brings us to the third thing about the Heights. The Heights is the body of Christ. And some of you guys go, aha, that's not an F word. Certainly not the F word. It is kind of. The body of Christ is the flesh of Jesus. We on earth right now are the hands and feet, the body of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, for just as the body is one and yet has many parts, all the parts of the body, many as they are, constitute just one body. Back to that ideology, that imagery from Ephesians chapter 4. And if you think about your bodies are arranged and organized, if you will, in two kind of general ways, by shape and by function. A foot doesn't look like an ear or a hand, and therefore it doesn't perform the same function or do the same job. You see where I'm going with this. Here at the Heights, we talk a lot about something called shape. That's an acronym. Okay, your shape has to do with five things. It's an acronym. S is your spiritual gift. When you become a believer, God gives you a spiritual gift. There's only seven listed in the New Testament. There are a lot of ministries, a lot of things that happen because you're using your gift, but your gift is what compels you. Your gift is what motivates you, one of my former pastors used to say. It's the thing that really leads you to look at the world and do ministry a certain way. And you have one if you're a believer. The Holy Spirit brought it in when he came. It was his housewarming present. And then there's your heart. Your heart basically are the things you love to do. Man, you just love, you're a builder. Or you know what? You're somebody that just draws people to you. You're a bringer. We were talking this week about somebody in our church that we know, and the comment was made, you know, they're a bringer. They just get people together. They're good at that. And they love doing that. It's their heart. Then there are some things that are your abilities. You may have a heart to do some things, but you may not have the ability to do it. And so that really doesn't open up much ministry for you. I love to sing. I love to worship. It is my heart. Well, guess what? I can't play an instrument. And Jim Bob will not let me sing with the band. There's a reason for all of this. And so that's probably not where my ministry lies. Then there's P, which is my personality or my temperament. Same with you. You have a certain way that you perceive the world, you look at the world. And we've taught through all of these things over the years. But that's a part of bringing out ministry in you. And then E are your experiences. The things that you've gone through, the good things, and more particularly even the bad things, have helped shape you into who you are. And God uses those five things. They're very unique to you, as unique as a fingerprint. And he uses those things to put you in the body of Christ and to perform a ministry. And here's the deal. Nobody is shaped to sit. Everybody is shaped to serve. And so if you want help with that, if you guys watching online want help with that, we would love to help you out with that. Shoot us a message in the comments, and we'll kind of help walk you down that path. If you're here in the room, you can go send us an email or whatever, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we'll help you along that path as well. But the church is the body, the flesh of Jesus. Now, here's what all of that means. The ministers at the Heights Fellowship, it's not me. It's not Randy. It's not Joy. It's not Brandon. It's none of our staff ministers. You guys are the ministers. That's what that means. And the staff, our job is to equip you to do the ministry. That's exactly what Paul wrote back to the church in Ephesus that Paul pastored. He wrote to those guys and he said, listen, those people are given to you. They are a gift to you by the Lord to equip you for the work of service. Your job is to do the work. Our job is to help you be prepared and resourced to do that work. And so your shape has everything to do with that. The last thing, though, is that the Heights is a flock. God calls us the sheep of his pasture. And flocks are tended by who? Shepherds, right? That's what shepherds do. Here at the Heights, we call them elders. Now, let me give you a verse that this is going to kind of be our home base for the rest of the day. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter, writing to church leaders, says this. So, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory that is to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, not greedy, but eager, not lording it over, but being examples of the flock. We call those people here at the Heights elders. Now, here's what all of this means. The New Testament model, and I've spent 40 years of my life now studying this. The New Testament model always provides or designates a plurality of leaders within a local church. Here's what that means. The pastor doesn't have sole authority in the church. He has a large say in the church, but he's not the sole authority. Pastor doesn't own or run the church, according to the New Testament. It also means that the biggest giver doesn't control the church. It also means that there's not a pope or a bishop or a board on the outside somewhere that controls the church. That's not New Testament theology. In fact, we see a picture of what really God designed and set up through the apostles in the early church. This is what that looks like. For instance, in Acts chapter 14, we see Paul and Barnabas as they are planting churches on their journeys, on their travels. It says that they appointed elders, notice the plural, in every church. Notice the singular. So the idea here is multiple elders in one church. We see the same thing in Titus chapter 1 as Paul was writing one of his proteges, who was named Titus, who was serving, was planting churches on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. And he said, I left you there to complete the work. And the question is, okay, what did you leave him there to complete? To appoint elders, plural, in each town, singular. So the idea was there was one church per town in those days, and so in every church there were multiple elders. So it's always a plurality of elders. It's never one guy. Okay? That means several things. Several things kind of we derive from that. First of all, the local church, the Heights Fellowship, is autonomous. We don't answer to a board or to a grouping of other churches somewhere else as a church. We are responsible and autonomous in that regard. We are self-governing. That also means that the individual church, the local congregation, is designed to be a democracy. That means you have a say in the affairs of the Heights Fellowship. Now, I would say this, because of the way that we do it, I believe this is New Testament as well, it's a representative democracy. We don't vote on everything. Have you noticed that? We do one business meeting a year unless we have a special called meeting like we're going to do today for a special event. We don't vote on the color of the chairs or what light bulbs we're putting in or the bid for the heating and air work. We have people, our elders, kind of oversee all of that, so you don't have to worry about that. You can just do ministry. I've seen horrific, terrible things happen in churches. I saw a church split over what they were going to paint in the wall in the children's ministry. It was crazy. The church split over that. But we don't need to be voting on that kind of stuff. We need to just do the work that God's called us to do. Elders and pastors are publicly recognized by the church as having the right to perform most of those functions, those mundane functions, for the benefit of the entire church. The last thing that we derive from this is that our church, as an autonomous church, cooperates with other like-minded churches here in the city, here in the state, or the nation, and around the world to do the work and the ministry of the Lord. And so that brings us to the idea of leadership. In the New Testament, there are three offices or three positions of leadership that are most mentioned: apostle, elder, and deacon. Now, depending on your church background, how you were raised, where you came from, these are going to have different meanings. Let me try as best I can in just a few minutes to give you the New Testament meaning of what this is. This is how the church should be organized. The first one is apostle. Now, I understand the word apostle means someone who has sent. Apostolos in the Greek, which was New Testament written in Greek, meant people who are sent. And there are references in the New Testament to us all being sent out into the world. But by and large, the predominant usage of the word is with a capital A, and it refers to certain people who hold an office or a title. And if you read the New Testament, there were very few of these guys. There were only, at most, by my count, about 16. It was the original 12. Judas, you know, lost that when he betrayed Christ. So they added a guy by the name of Matthias. Then God added a guy by the name of Paul. Barnabas is also included in that. And there were a couple of other people that are designated as apostles. They had a very specific job for a very specific time. They were to be the bridge between the person of Christ in the Gospels when Jesus was on earth and the body of Christ in the world, who is the church operating in Jesus' stead while he is away. We are called the body of Christ. And the apostles were the ones who organized that, who got us the teaching for that. And when they died, that all passed. There are not apostles in that sense today. Anyone who calls themselves that, be very wary and careful about that theology, because that office has ceased. Then there is the office of deacon. And many of us came from churches where the deacons were the ruling board or the governing board of the church. Here's the problem with that. That ain't biblical. I can't find it in the New Testament. Now, in some churches, they call them deacons, but they actually operate as elders, and you just got to change your terminology. But a deacon is a very specific office that has nothing to do but serving in a specific capacity within the church. We see in Acts chapter 6 forward, as the first deacons were selected, God never writes a letter or addresses the deacons at the church of wherever. He always addresses the elders. And that's why we have used that terminology. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter gives three descriptives, three names, three terms that are used there to describe this position of leadership as people who are called to do that. He uses the term elder twice. He uses the term shepherd, and he uses the term overseer. Very quickly, the definitions. An elder is the Greek word presbyteros. The meaning of that word originally was just an old dude. But the idea was somebody who was aged and wise. And so the translation is you want somebody who is mature, who manifests wisdom and maturity, and you use them to help administer the work of the church, to help direct and guide the work of the church. Then he calls them shepherds, which is my favorite term. And when I'm looking around at our church for somebody to serve as an elder, this is the place I go to most, because I think this is the most difficult one. A shepherd does four things. They lead, they feed, they tend, and they keep a flock of sheep. That means you've got to be caring about people. Your focus has to be on ministering to people. It's not about rules and policies and regulation, giving oversight and being boss. It's about being with your sheep. If you know anything about sheep, sheep are messy. Sheep bite you, sheep mess on you, sheep do all kinds of stuff. And so it's hard work, and we are the sheep of God's pasture. And he says we need to pasture or pastor the flock of God. And the last word he uses, overseer, is the word episkopos in the Greek. And it means to kind of look over and direct things, to have oversight over the affairs of the church. Those are the three things that he refers to. And it's not three different people. It's one person. It's one office. It's one position within the church. So here's the job description. And the guys that we're going to present to you today, this is their job description. This is what we are asking you to affirm and them to assume. The first one is this. They are to shepherd, as I mentioned a minute ago, and protect. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was talking to the church in Ephesus. He was talking to the elders. And you see all three of those elements in this conversation. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see all three of them right there. To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. It tells us several things. Their job description is, first of all, give personal attention to your own discipleship. In other words, be growing in the faith. Be growing in this walk with the Lord. And secondly, your job then, having done that or be doing that, is to pastor, protect, and oversee all this. The second thing that he says is they need to provide leadership. And leadership really falls into three areas. Position number one is practical matters. Basically, how you do this in the day-to-day. For instance, in the New Testament, we see them saying, listen, we can't wait tables all the time. We need to get some people to do that. And so they appoint deacons. They appoint the church to elect deacons to do that. Or we see in the case of a financial gift that was going to Jerusalem, they appointed the elders to have oversight over that financial situation. It also applies to matters of doctrine. In Acts chapter 15, the church almost split over a really pretty significant thing. There were people that said, no, you got to be a Jew before you can be a Christian. And there was this big divide within the church, and the apostles and the elders had to step in and say, okay, this is the ruling, this is how we're going to follow the Lord on that. And that changed a lot of the way Christianity was perceived and presented. And then it has to do with issues of discipline, personal discipline, and character. It's in Hebrews chapter 13 that we are to be able to look at them and imitate their faith. They should be illustrations or examples of what God wants us to be. The third thing is to feed the flock. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writing to Timothy says an elder needs to be able to teach. To Titus, he kind of gives us more definition. He says, what I mean by that is they need to, first of all, hold fast and faithful to the word of God. And with the teaching that he may be both able to exhort, that's to encourage the believer, and to refute the person who tries to teach something different. So it has to do with knowing God's word well. It has to know with being able to teach. And by teach, that doesn't mean they have to be able to stand up and present a sermon. It may mean they need to sit down over a cup of coffee and have a conversation. It's truth plus wisdom, and to be a source of wise biblical counsel. And the last thing that's in the description is to care and pray. Over in Acts chapter 20, to that group of elders at Ephesus, he said, I showed you how to work hard. It's hard work. It ain't easy. But if you do that, you can help the weak. You can help those who are struggling. And then James tells us a little bit more. He says, listen, if you're sick, if you're suffering, call the elders of the church to pray over you. So they're to care and to pray for God's flock. The very last thing. Here are the qualifications. There's a lot of overlap. Three places in the New Testament, it references the qualifications for this office, for this person. It's found in 1 Timothy. It's found in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, and 1 Peter chapter 5. There's a lot of overlap, but it has to do with being above reproach. As Paul wrote it to Titus, be blameless. It has to do with only being married to one woman. It has to do with polygamy, specifically there. They're to be temperate. They're not to be given to drunkenness. They're to be respectable. They're to manage their families well. They're not to be quick-tempered or violent, but they are to be gentle. They're not to be contentious. They're not to be greedy. They're not to be pursuing their own ends. They are to be self-controlled. They are to be upright, holy, disciplined, faithful to the word, and faithful to the doctrine of Christ. And lastly, they're to have a good reputation on the outside. Even unbelievers say that's a good man. And so we present to you today two men, Eddie Trevino and Doug Brannon. I'm going to ask them to go ahead and come up to the stage right now with me. I'm going to move my Bible because one of them I know is bringing notes. So I am excited. Oh, my goodness. I've got a red one. Can I use the red one? Oh, you're so good, Brad. Brad Kitten, ladies and gentlemen. If you got it, is it on? Yes, it's on. Okay, I'm going to give it to Eddie first. Eddie, I'm going to lay this right here. I'm excited about these two men. These are people that have been among us for a long time. I'm just going to hand that to you because it insists on rolling off the table.
I may start playing
the
with it.
The stage is slanted. Known these guys a long time. They've been among us a long time. One of them I've known since he was a little boy. I'm going to let them share their story. Eddie is married to Brenda, is active in our church in a lot of areas. Doug is married to Emily. Unfortunately, I actually, for their sake at least, I'm the one who actually performed their wedding, and they have taken the meager effort I did and done a great job with their family. They'll tell you about that. And so just hear them, hear their testimony, hear their story, how the Lord has moved in their life. Eddie, we'll let you go first, my brother.
Thank you, Mike. It truly is a privilege to follow a sermon like that. Mike is always very good at following God's lead as he ministers the word to us. And it's one of the things that has really drawn Brenda and myself to the Heights. As Mike mentioned, Brenda is my wife, the love of my life, the person that I love to hug the most. And she is one of the main reasons that I am who I am. She has been a tremendous support during our time together. And I just thank the Lord for her. We've been married for almost 40 years. And so in the course of that time, we've got three sons they each love the Lord with all their hearts. Two of them are married, and they've given us five lovely grandchildren. And we love to spoil them as often as we can. I came to trust Christ through a ministry on campus at West Texas State when it was still West Texas State. When I was about 18 years old, I noticed a bunch of posters all over campus that was dealing with a question that was a burden on my heart. What happens to you when you die? When I went to follow up on that program, it was basically a slide presentation that showed the life of this guy who was going through life just like me, back and forth, in class, a variety of friends. And all of a sudden, he's in a car accident and he's dead. The film presentation depicted what happens to you when you die. It's appointed and a man wants to die and then the judgment. After going to that program, a guy came by my room and he explained from Scripture how it was that Jesus had to die for my sins. And mainly is because I couldn't die for my own sins and go to heaven. Along with that truth, he explained a lot of other things, a lot of important things that has helped me through my Christian life. Anyway, I trusted Jesus to become my Savior, and I didn't notice any flashing lights, any explosions of any kind, except that I did notice a desire in my heart to read the Bible, to pray, to join with other believers. The guy that led me to Christ, he would take me with him as a staff person. He was responsible for outreach for this ministry. And so he would take me with him to share what had happened in my life, even after just a few days of becoming a Christian myself. One of the things he taught me through Scripture was how much God wanted to use me, how much he wanted to work in me and change me, transforming my life into someone who would reflect Christ. That taught me the value of discipleship. A lot has happened over the years, and today I can tell you that I am more in love with my Savior Jesus Christ than I have ever been. And my desire is to serve him in everything that I do. We love our time here at the fellowship, at the Heights Fellowship. The ministry of the Word has just really convicted and encouraged me to grow. I can also say that our involvement with the life group that we meet with has just been a tremendous element in our spiritual growth. Another element that has really benefited me is the group of men that meets on Thursday mornings. Just a wonderful group of thirsty men that meet on Thursday morning. If I could just close with a passage of Scripture that has been with me from the very beginning, 45 years ago, Nick, the guy who led me to Christ, encouraged me to memorize Scripture. And this was one of the verses that he encouraged me to hide in my heart. From Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I look forward to serving alongside, and I look forward to getting to know more and more of you as time goes by.
Hey, y'all. My name is Doug. My wife, Emily, is right back here in the corner, hiding. It's what she likes to do. She likes to hide. In every sense of the word, when they talk about your spouse being your better half, that's true of Emily and I. She is definitely the better half of who I am. We've got two boys, Jake and Ben. They're over in the children's area. They are the two little idiots who will roar at you like a dinosaur anytime you see them or interact with them. That's just how they speak. It's a good thing, I promise. At least I hope. But those are my two boys. My father-in-law, Lynn's actually right back here as well, which is fun for me.
He's a thirsty man.
Yeah. Man, it's been good. I have been at the Heights for 11 years now, 10, 11 years now. Mike was actually my youth minister, and he didn't divulge that yet. Is this better? Can you hear me now? Mike was actually my youth minister growing up. I can go back to this now. Mike was actually my youth minister growing up. You know, I've always felt this tension, this pressure to have the cool testimony story. Like, I've always wanted to be like, God saved me after this particularly violent bar fight when I was 9 years old, and that's never actually been my story. My story is better than that, absolutely. I got saved. I actually can't tell you when I got saved. My mother used to care for my paralyzed grandmother every day, and every day I would sit in front of this show called Gospel Bill, and don't recommend you watch it. Don't go YouTube it. But watch the show, and every day in this in the episode, there would be a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as time went on, I started to pray that prayer with the show every day. And I started to pray that prayer with tears in my eyes every day. And God, just faithful to me in my young age, saved me very early on from myself. And even to the point that I would begin to pray as a child for God's wisdom, for wisdom like Solomon. Now, that hasn't happened yet. I'm still waiting on him for that one, but, you know, maybe someday, right? It wasn't long after that that I began to deal with God's calling on my heart. 13, I think, was the first time I said to my family, I felt like God was calling me to something, to serve the church. And at 17, at the end of A Disciple Now, despite the youth minister that I grew up with, I went forward, not knowing why I was going forward, and I went and I said words that I didn't know I was going to say. I feel like God is calling me to serve the church. And so for every day since, I've tried to walk that path. And God has been faithful to me through the church in so many ways. He sent me so many places to minister and carry the gospel in places that are hard to get to openly. But that's been my heartbeat forever. And I haven't done that well at all times. Don't hear me say that I'm perfect. I'm wretched apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, from his grace and his mercy. But I know this, my testimony may not be like the flashy lights, but my testimony is this, of God's faithfulness through the church. My testimony is of men who have poured into me, like Mike, like Randy Bunyard, like Chris Slayton, Dwayne Gerber, Jake Cofield, who have embodied these words that Mike has laid out so well this morning and shared so well. And my heart and prayers, I know that it's not always true for all people that the church has always been that for them. But my heart and my prayer is that this church, this congregation, which has always been that for me, will always continue to be that for all of you as well.
Man, you did good for an old bacon bit. Guys, let me ask them, if you will stand down here in front. I'm going to ask you guys, we're going to continue the business session that we began in the early service. And just a little bit about, okay, here's what your part is. Here's what our part is. You need to know that this process has taken well over a year. Paul told Timothy, he said, listen, don't do this in a rush. And this hasn't happened in a rush. Let me tell you how it's happened. We sat down, the existing elders sat down and said, okay, we need to be growing in this area. What do we need to do? We began to make lists of names, and then we would pray over them, and we would leave. And we would come back in another month and say, okay, how do you feel about these names? And we would change the list, and then we'd pray over them and leave. And then we would come back another couple of months, and we would pray over them and talk through them again. And finally, last fall, after months and months and months of this process of observing and talking about all kinds of different names and lists and that stuff, we came to present to these two men the idea of this. And we said, okay, here's what we want you to do. Talk to your families. We want you to begin to pray through it and pray over it. And they did. And so in December, we said, okay, we want to talk with you after the first of the year, and we brought them in. There was a lot of questions. They shared their story. We kind of talked through theology and some of that stuff, and then the determination was made, yeah, these are the two guys the Lord is leading us to, and we're going to present them to the church today. And so we are in business session, and here's what I want you to do. Based upon the things that you have seen and heard in regard to the qualifications, in regard to the job description, in regard to all those things, if you would affirm these guys to be elders at the Heights Fellowship with the responsibility and accountability to serve and function for us for the benefit of the entire congregation, we're going to ask you to do something special. We're going to ask you to stand with them right now. Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, guys, look around. And just know that these are the people who love you, who support you, and who will encourage you along the way. You guys can all be seated. You guys can go, just grab your families, and if you'll go out to the hallway, out under the globe, or under the world map out there, that would be a great thing. Here is the thing. Our part in this is now this. They have been called to lead. You guys have affirmed that. Our job is to follow them. in that. That doesn't mean that you follow blindly. That's never God's prescription. There's a protocol for dealing with that. But our job, as the writer of Hebrews says, is their job is to watch over your souls and to know that they are accountable to God. It's a heavy responsibility. And so he says for us, he said, give them reason to do that joyfully. Harmony, unity, those things that we talked about. This would certainly not be for your benefit if you made it contentious. And so there is a call to all of us to be a part of the work of the Lord. Amen? But so we conclude today. I hope you had a good day. I told you it was a very different day. You got to do something very, very special. We've only done this about 5 or 6 times in the life of the Heights. And so you're a part of a historic. And I never am sure on the article. Is it a historic or an historic? It sounds better an, doesn't it? A historic day. It was historic regardless, right? And so thank you guys for being here. Listen, I hope you heard through their testimonies the gospel. Here's the point. If you've never joined us before and you're joining us online, you say, well, it was all about the church today. I didn't really take anything home with that. We understand that, but here's what you need to know. These guys have had an encounter with the living God. He has transformed them from death to life because of the sufficient work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is available to all of us and to any of us. If you have a question about that, you would like to have a discussion about that, then send us an email at info@theheightsfellowship.org. You can do that online. You can do that in the room. We certainly want to encourage you in regard to that. Do you have a good day then? Thanks to the band for leading us well this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're together. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you that in your providence and in your timing, you have called these two men to serve as elders here at the Heights along with the existing elders. And Lord, we look forward to the ministry and to the adventure that you take us all on because of their gifts and their calling. So Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I pray for these that they would go out and live well. Lord, encourage them, strengthen them, give them the compassion they need to live in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.